Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. A chapter that I think all of us know rather well. Let me read it for you in the ESV. This is what's in the Pew Bible. Hebrews chapter 1. Let's just read the whole chapter. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Here's where our text begins. Having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? Or again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be to me a son"? And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." But of the angels, he says, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." But of the Son, he says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions. And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will have no end." And to which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? This is the word of the living God. Let's pray. Oh, our God, here we come to such a wonderful chapter. Help us to see all that we need to see today. Not to go too quickly, not to go too slowly. Lord, help us to understand and to know and to apply. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, we saw in Philippians 2, 5 through 11, the great example of humility which we are called to emulate. We saw how the eternal Son of God humbled himself to be born in the likeness of men as the lowest of men. We saw how he humbled himself further by becoming obedient to the Father. And that he didn't stop at that point, but humbled himself even to the point of death, death on a cross, a terrible, shameful cross. And this is the kind of humility that each one of us is to have, the same lowliness of mind. Christ left the heights of glory, and he lowered himself to the meanest low. And then Paul told us, verse 9, Philippians 2, that it's precisely because of that that God highly exalted Christ. And this was predicted beforehand in Psalm 97, 7, which we went and looked at. And God bestowed, he grace-gifted that name, Lord, which is above all other names, so that everyone, everywhere, one day will bow in worship of Christ, in fulfillment of Isaiah 45, 23. And we went there and looked at that. And as I was studying last week, I kept coming back here to Hebrews 1, 4. And I kept looking at the parallels here, because the parallels here are striking. The letter starts by affirming that God has now, in these last days, stretching from the cross to the second coming, spoken to us in his Son. And the Son is, by nature, the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his nature. This is exactly what Jesus said. To look at Jesus was to see the Father. This is exactly what Philippians 2 said, that he was always, from eternity past, in the form of God. There was never a time that he was not God. That's exactly what it was talking about. And Philippians also said he was equal with God. And to be equal with God is to share that nature of God and to do the works of God. And this is what Christ did. He shared the nature of God, and he performed the works of God. And when he humbled himself to take on flesh during his incarnation, he humbled himself unto death on a cross. And this was to, according to Hebrews 1, make purification of sins. And having presented himself as an offering for sins once and for all, Hebrews 1:3 says that he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, the Father. It was accomplished. It was finished. And Hebrews 1:2 also says that the Father appointed Christ as the heir of all things. Now this was because Christ has, look at verse 4, become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. In his incarnation, Hebrews 2:9 teaches us that Jesus was made for a little while lower than the angels. Now, he never stopped being God. But we saw last week how he emptied himself by taking on a human nature, by adding a human nature onto himself, so that he was both fully God and fully man. That is how he emptied himself of that high position, that high, esteemed, majestic position on the throne of God, to be found in the meanest, lowest position as a slave on earth. That's what Philippians 2 calls him. He humbled himself to become a doulos, in the Greek, a slave of God. But he was, Hebrews said, crowned with glory and honor. Why? Because of the suffering of his death. It's in Hebrews 2. And then he became superior to angels, being exalted to the rightful place as the Son of God, now with the glories and honors of being Christ the King. He left heaven by taking on the nature of a person, a human nature, and now he has ascended to heaven as the God-man. And he has taken his seat at the right hand of the Most High in heaven. So how then is he superior to angels? Or how much superior is he to the angels? Well, Hebrews 1:4 says he is as superior to them as his name describes him to be. The author of Hebrews says that his name is more excellent than theirs. That is the theme repeated throughout Hebrews, this more excellent theme. And here it's Christ's name is now more excellent than the angels' name. It is far better. His position, his title, it's far better. Now the question is, what is that name? It's not Lord like it was in Philippians 2. The name here is clearly Son. And you say, well, wait a second. Wasn't he already the Son of God before he left heaven? Before he took on flesh? Yes. Just like he was already the Lord of everything before he humbled himself. But now he fills out those names and titles in new ways after taking on his flesh, his incarnation, after his death and resurrection. He is Lord and Christ, bestowed with the title Lord by virtue of God's favor toward him for his obedience, and he is the Son of God, exalted to God's throne as the covenanted eternal King of Kings. He has gone to receive a kingdom and is now awaiting the day the Father makes his enemies his footstool. And he will one day return and inherit all things as Christ the Son, the rightful appointed heir. Notice, Hebrews said the title Lord, King. It was grace gifted. It was bestowed on him. Hebrews 1 says the name Son is inherited. It is inherited by divine right. This is who he is. We find that the name Son has massive implications. Has massive implications for this age and massive implications for the age to come. In Hebrews 2:5, the author clues us in that he is discussing the world to come. Look at that. He did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. All through chapter 1, this is what we're talking of, the world that is to come. We must keep this in mind going through this chapter. And the remainder then of chapter 1, verses 5 through 14, appeals to seven Old Testament passages, one after the other. If they're in your Bible and they're formatted like quotations, you see it. Just boom, 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 one after the other. Seven Old Testament quotations in order to prove and to explain how the name Son shows the superiority of Christ to the angels and to every created being. First of all, verse 5, we see that he has a superior relationship. The author of Hebrews first quotes from Psalm 2:7. That's your first quotation. Psalm chapter 2, verse 7. This is in verse 5. I'm not going to make you be turning back and forth. We'll talk a little bit, but I'm mostly going to lay out these quotations and show you what they say, how they relate to what we're talking about, and then I actually would appeal to all of you in this next week, 7 days, take one of these chapters every day, and look at it. One of these seven Old Testament quotations, go back, study it, study the chapter and the context. These are all Old Testament places that you want to know very well because every single one of them speaks of Christ. The author of Hebrews first quotes Psalm 2:7. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? The obvious answer is none. No angel was ever designated as God's son. And Psalm 2 is a very important psalm that predicts that Christ is to be the Son of God who will reign from Zion with an iron scepter. And there is a quote after that from 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. If you know your Old Testament, that should bring up bells in your head because this is the Davidic covenant chapter. This is where David is given the covenant. Again, I will be a father to him and he shall be to me a son. Was that ever said to an angel? No. This is of the Davidic king. This is of the Christ. This is of the Son of God. You can't miss it. The Christ was always referred to as the Son of God. No angel, no human being has ever possessed such a wonderful relationship to the Father. Now, of course, this was an eternal relationship. There was never a time in all eternity where the Son was not Son. The Father was always the Father. The Son was always the Son. That's basic Trinitarian theology. But in the incarnation, the sonship of Christ took on added meaning because now he is the Son of God in the flesh. That's just a demonstration of their relationship in timely, temporal, physical reality. The incarnation literally fleshed out this relationship between the Father and the Son. The eternally begotten Son was begotten in time and space by the virgin birth. And in the flesh, Christ demonstrated to all the eternal reality of his sonship through his love for and his obedience to the Father. And because he went voluntarily and obediently to death for the purification of sins, he was declared once and for all the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to Romans 1:4. The cross and resurrection didn't make him the Son of God. It validated his identity and it filled it out in fresh ways. And as the Son of God, then, he will reign forever, vastly superior to any angel and to any human being. That's the superior relationship. Next, we find he has a superior honor by virtue of name Son. Look at verse 6. The author takes us to a third scripture, this time in Deuteronomy 32:43, and he quotes from the Greek translation called the Septuagint, often abbreviated the LXX. This is the Greek rendering of the verse. And again, when he brings forth the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all God's angels worship him." And you remember that God will share his glory with none other. Yet here he is calling angels to worship the firstborn, the Son. Why? Because in his very nature he is God. This appears again, actually, in Psalm 97, which we looked at last time when we looked at the idea of Christ being hyper-exalted. In Psalm 97 again, Christ's exaltation and enthronement is that end times framework that was begun at the cross, culminates at the second coming, and this is at the time when God says, "Let all the angels worship him." And so if even the angels are going to worship him as God, then the Christ, by definition, is greater than the angels. So then you might ask, well, what role do angels play? Who are the angels? What honor is given to them? Well, verse 7, of the angels, he says, and he quotes Psalm 104:4, "He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." So the first quotation in this section, Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 43. Second one is Psalm 104:4. I repeat these because I'm told often I go through those too quickly. So Deuteronomy 32 and Psalm 104. Angels are but ministering spirits subjected to him. Thus, Ephesians 1 says that Christ is the ruler of all angelic powers, whether they are rulers or authorities or dominions or powers. They are all his. They are all below him. And he is far superior in honor to all of them. Next, we see that he has a superior throne. Look at verse 8. This is one of the longer quotations from the Old Testament. This is quotation number 5, and it comes from Psalm 45, verses 6 through 7, a sublime messianic royal psalm. Psalm 45, verses 6 through 7. But of the Son, verse 8, he says, "Your throne," notice what it calls him, "O God, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness beyond your companions," beyond the angels. He doesn't just possess some lesser throne. He possesses the very throne of God. In fact, whatever throne he sits on is the throne of God by very nature of him being God. And by the way, if you are discussing the deity of Christ, and you are showing someone from the scriptures the deity of Christ, this is the chapter to come to. Notice this, we've had it already. Worship him, all God's angels. God will allow worship to no one else. Here, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The Old Testament understood, predicted beforehand that the Christ would be God by very nature, the Son of God. Number four, he has a superior nature. Look at verse 10. Another large quotation, this time from Psalm 102, 25 through 27. Psalm 102, 25 through 27. Verse 10, and you, Lord, translating the name of God there, by the way, not only is he called God, not only is worship to be given to him, but he is also called by the very name of God. You, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like a robe, you will roll them up. Like a garment, they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will have no end. He is vastly superior to all things because in his very nature, he is God. He is eternal, having existed before the beginning. He is creator, having laid the foundations of the earth and creating the heavens. And when heaven and earth are swapped out for a new creation, he will still be there. He is eternal. He is God. He is Lord of all. He is unchangeable. That describes no angel. That describes no human earthly being. He is completely superior, even in his very nature. And this is signified to us in the name Son. And number five, last, he has a superior position. The climactic Old Testament text, this is the crescendo. This is where he comes to. Psalm 110, verse 1. You should know this one. It's quoted everywhere in the New Testament. Jesus constantly came back to this one. In verse 13, and to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet? Answer, none. There is no angel to which God would say that. That is only to be said of the Son. No angel has ever or will ever receive such a glorious position. Because, look at verse 14, they are all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. That is the position of angels. The Son is exalted to the throne of God. The angels are ministers. They are ministers of the Son, ministers of those, look at it, who are to inherit salvation. Who is that? That is us, the inheritors of salvation. Just as Christ inherited the name Son, so now we, united to him by faith, will inherit salvation from sin and death. We will have an inheritance. We're already said to be inheritors of the kingdom of God, Matthew 5:3. Peter says that we have an inheritance in heaven waiting for us, reserved for us, imperishable and undefilable. Peter says, or Paul says, it was unto this inheritance that we were predestined as adoption, or to adoption, as sons. Ephesians 1, 5, and 11. We were predestined by God to adoption as sons. Before he created anything, just by the good grace and pleasure of his will, he predestined us, his church, his beloved, unto an inheritance, which is an incredible inheritance. And even now, at this moment, beloved, we are adopted as sons into the household of God. You are a son or a daughter of God by faith in Jesus Christ. This is what you have received. It would have been enough to just clean the bathrooms in heaven for all of eternity. It would have been good enough just to be the lowest of the lowest of the slaves of heaven. But we're sons, daughters, united to Christ. Colossians 1:12 says that we have a share in the inheritance of Christ, the inheritance of the saints in light. And beloved, if this is true, and it is, then we need to heed the next words in Hebrews. In fact, this is one of the overarching themes of all of Hebrews. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. The idea of drifting there is a boat that has come untied and it drifts out of the harbor into unsafe waters. How do we not drift? How do we not drift out of Christ, out of the truth? We stay moored. How do we stay moored? His words abide in us. We pay much closer attention to the things that we have learned. We are walking through this world as those who have been purchased by God through the death and resurrection of his Son, whom, according to Colossians 1:18, he is making first place in everything. We have been adopted as sons. We have been promised an inheritance far beyond anything we could have ever asked for or comprehended. Was this on your radar? It certainly wasn't on mine. And the appreciation of the inheritance has come now through years of studying and seeing it in the scripture and understanding what awaits us in heaven. So then, beloved, continue to walk as sons of God, beyond reproach, in a dark and perishing world. Cling to Christ, the light of the world, the Son of God, who has a superior relationship, a superior honor and throne and nature and position. And wait for his return from heaven. Wait for the establishment of his eternal kingdom. And may he find us full of faith and love, waiting patiently and earnestly for his return. Cling to these things in Hebrews 1. Don't forget them. Don't walk out of here and just lose your notes. Study them. Know it. Go to those Old Testament passages. Let the word of Christ dwell within you richly. Hold on to these things. Remember them. And don't become unmoored. I hope that you see Hebrews fleshes out the idea of Christ inheriting this name Son by virtue of his superior relationship, his superior honor, throne, nature, and position, and that all of this was written hundreds of years beforehand in the Old Testament. It was predicted long beforehand, as shown by the author of Hebrews' string of Old Testament quotations. Christ is superior to everything. This has always been the plan. This has been, from day one, what God was about. You want to know why God created the heavens and earth? Yes, for his glory, but to make Christ first in everything, to make him Lord of all, to send him into a lost, sin-cursed world in order to redeem for himself a people, a bride, so that he could give us eternal life, so that he could give us a share in the inheritance, and that he could rule and reign over all things as the appointed heir, the Christ, the Son of God, the one whom the angels worship, dear beloved, the one whom the angels worship. He is returning to establish a kingdom which will not be shaken, a kingdom that Hebrews 12:28 promises that we are, even now, receiving. Just don't stop. That's the idea of Hebrews in a nutshell. Just don't stop. Keep going. Keep the faith. Abide in Christ, the Son of God, and keep your eyes fixed on him, the eternal Son of God, the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us to see Christ always. Keep him ever before us. Help us to know him in the New Testament and in the Old Testament. Help us to see the plan of God all along to redeem all things through Christ. Thank you that Christ has come. Thank you that he suffered and died for us. Thank you that he was raised from the dead, seen by more than 500 people all at once. so many of them going to death as confirmation of the word. Thank you that he was exalted to heaven, that he is soon to come. May we be found in him, steadfast, faithful. Come, Lord Jesus. We long for you. We long for your kingdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.